58. And if you get it, if you'd stand with me, I want to read 14 verses in this passage. It's the whole chapter. Paul told Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. And we're going to do that today. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at the first verse. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the command of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Lord, thank you for the word of God that is God-breathed. It's inspired by your Holy Spirit through your servants so that it is profitable for us, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I pray, O God, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired Isaiah to write would be the same Holy Spirit that illuminates to us your word to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know a lot of you were not able to be here last week. It was really, really cold. And on top of that, we had a lot of people that were battling illnesses. But last week, I introduced a new quarterly sermon series for the winter, January through March, entitled The Disciplined Life. Now, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to just pop onto our church's website and then click on the link at the top for sermons, and you can hear the message, and it gives you the overview of the series, and I think it'd be helpful for you. But just as a very brief recap, the series is based upon two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul talks about specifically the verse in verse 8, where he says, actually, end of verse 7, end of verse 8, he goes, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So Paul tells Timothy, and through Timothy tells us, to train ourselves to be godly. Now, training ourselves to be godly isn't about popping on an elliptical. I mean, certainly this would be helpful for getting in shape physically. But God's desire is for us to train ourselves to be godly. He's not saying that you can do enough good works to merit or earn or deserve God's favor. We know that Scripture is clear that by grace you are saved through faith, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. So good works don't save you, and good works don't keep you saved. You're saved because God gave you the gift of grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to make sure I'm clear there. But that doesn't mean works are irrelevant, because not only did God say that it's by grace through faith that you're saved, but Paul goes on to say in verse 10, inspired by the Spirit, for we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's not that the Christian faith is simply something you assent to mentally and you simply believe a thought and you're done. It's that belief in Christ, Christ takes up residence through his Spirit, begins to transform your life, and your life begins to manifest good works. Not as the basis of faith, not as the root of faith, but as the fruit of it. And once we become believers in Jesus Christ, there's certain things that God desires to see manifest in us. Fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness, the self-control. There are certain behaviors that we no longer do, and there are certain behaviors that we're called to do. But how do we move from being saved to being, if you will, to use the technical term, sanctified? How do we move from A to B? It's not a passive process. It's not simply you lay back and by osmosis God does it. Paul says there's a key here. It is train yourself to be godly. It's not an instantaneous event. If you were to run a race, if you were to train for an event, I know Lisa has run a few marathons and half marathons, she would be a fool to just show up one day at the race day and say, well, I'm just going to run a marathon today. Have you trained? No, but I'm going to try to break 3 hours. I'll be visiting her in the hospital, doing a hospital visit. You just don't do that. It's not instantaneous. She put time in training and getting ready for that event. I know because there are several times I had to avoid her on Route 10, trying not to hit her as she was out running very early in the morning. She was already on 15 miles when I was just getting started. You know what I'm saying? So train yourself indicates that there's a process involved. It takes time. And one of the things that the early church discovered in looking at Jesus' life and what Christians have discovered in looking at the early church's life is that there are certain training exercises that Jesus did, that the early church did, that helped train them to be godly. Didn't save them, didn't keep them saved, but it was a method or an exercise that God used to train different parts of their spiritual anatomy. Okay? And we call those things spiritual disciplines. They're not legalistic. You don't do them to earn God's favor, but they are tools that God uses, much like this elliptical is a tool that you can use to develop aerobically and get in shape. One of those disciplines, and the plan is, Lord willing, over the next quarter, each week we're going to take a different discipline and unpack it. We're going to see what that discipline is based upon the Scripture, how it got utilized in Scripture, what muscle spiritually it developed, and then we're going to give a challenge at the end of each message for us to try it during the week. We're going to try to get into the spiritual gym and see what happens, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ. And then the following week, we're going to come back and say, well, how did the workout go?
I didn't do it.
Okay, we're not here to criticize you or complain or just, well, you're out. You're gone. You can't come back to the church. It's not about legalism. I want to give you some training tools spiritually to help you. And so the first one we're going to look at, can you guess based upon Isaiah 58? Fasting. The spiritual discipline of fasting. But this morning's message isn't just called fasting. It's called fasting or feasting. And fasting. Because I believe these two are linked. So let me begin first by just simply doing a quick survey with you in Scripture of references to fasting. You'll find that fasting is found in both Old and New Testaments, and it's been found throughout church history. For example, if you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, Moses climbs to top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And if you ever saw any of the either animated version or Cecil B. DeMille's vision, you know what happened. They go up. He actually fasts for 40 days. No food for 40 days. And God gives him the commands. Okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David fasts for 7 days, it says. God had rebuked him with his sin with Bathsheba, and there was punishment that came, and David began to fast and pray for 7 days. Over in the book of Esther, when Haman wants to destroy the Jews, and Esther has to appear before the king, she calls for all of the Jews in Susa, the capital of Persia, please pray and fast. And their fast was no food or drink for 3 days, an absolute fast. Pray for me. Our text here in Isaiah 58 talks about fasting. We know that Daniel fasted. The whole thing we're in now is called 21 Days of Hunger because Daniel fasted 21 days and we're modeling it after him. And so for 21 days, the church here at Calvary, along with other churches all over the New York and even the Northeast, are joining together for 21 days of fasting and prayer based upon the fact that Daniel fasted. But also in the scripture, there are places where God commanded his people to fast. For example, in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 14. Joel says, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Declare a holy fast. So it's obvious then when you look at Scripture that fasting was certainly found in the Old Testament. Now the question is that simply something that only Old Testament saints do and we're free? Get me to the red apple right after church today. I don't have to worry about fasting. Well, when you jump to the New Testament, right out of the gate, what do you find Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 4 when he's in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? He is fasting for 40 days. Just like Moses, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. And we know the early church fasted over in Acts chapter 13, the opening verses. Luke, the writer of Acts, lists the name of the people that were gathered together. And then in verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, Jesus was approached by the religious leaders of his day, and they said, how come your disciples don't fast? We fast. In fact, Pharisees, according to tradition as well as in Luke 18, they fasted twice a week. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And so they're like, wait a minute, why are your disciples porking out? Well, no pork because they're Jewish, but you know what I'm saying? They're eating and we're fasting. That doesn't seem fair. And Jesus said, how can they fast while the bridegroom's with them? Referring to, but when I'm basically taken away, then they will fast. Jesus assumes his disciples are going to fast. And in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast. So the assumption is they're going to fast as well. Now, the early church, there's a document called the Didache, which was Teachings of the Twelve, written at the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, where Christians were called to fast, not on the days that the Jewish rulers, religious leaders did, but on a different day. They were to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So for the early church, they fasted twice a week. So whether you look at the examples where it was practiced, or you look and see how it was modeled, or you see that it was expected, or you see that it was commanded, fasting was part of the life of the follower of the Lord, at least in Scripture. So there it is. There's fasting. Now the question is how does that tie into training to be godly? Why is fasting that important? You know, how does it make a difference in our lives? And that's where I really want to say no in abstaining. Think about it. There's food, and you're saying no to the food. Now, when you read Scripture over and over again, you will find, as I said a moment ago, there are different practices which God says don't do. For example, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Over in Ephesians, it says, do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. It says, let him who stole steal no more. It says, take off the old man, you know, don't live there anymore, live in light of the new man. Or how about in 1 Peter, where he says in chapter 2, abstain from those fleshly lusts, okay? So in other words, part of living out the Christian life, part of the works, good works of my connection to Christ is there are practices that I once did I'm not supposed to do anymore. But how do I get practice in saying no to those things? Because sometimes what will happen, I use an analogy I used last week. Imagine a boxer going into the boxing ring but never trained. What happens when that first blow comes from the opponent? One, two, three, four, five. You're out. But what if that person had been training with a sparring partner for all those months leading up to the event? And the sparring partner was mimicking what they were going to find in the ring. So what happens is that athlete has had practice and practice and practice. This holiday break, Christmas break, our boys were home from college, and as you know, all three of them run. Now, the weather was not the best while they were home. When wind chills are 30 below zero, that's not exactly a good time to go out and run. They tried their best to find the best time of the day when it was just zero. They went out to train and run. And they have a race this Friday. On my day off, I'm going to be driving over to Houghton to watch the boys race and David coach. And I can tell you this, they trained in sub-zero weather. They will be ready in an indoor controlled environment in the indoor track at Houghton. Out here, they trained on hills. Everywhere you go, there's a hill. They're going to be ready when they do the flat track. Okay? They've been training. Their coaches had them do some speed workout. The coach had them do some hill workout. The coach had them do strengthening. There was a variety of exercises that they were doing to get them ready. So when that race comes off, when that gun goes off, they're ready. Why? Because they practiced. Fasting gives you and gives me practice in saying no. Practice in self-control. It's developing the spiritual muscle of self-control. The Holy Spirit uses it to produce the fruit of self-control. A second thing that fasting will do, not only will it help you in practice and abstinence, it will also show you where food has become an idol to you. Now, God gives us food to enjoy. You know, he doesn't, oh man, I'm miserable. I've got to eat a piece of steak. Okay, if someone's got to do it, might as well be me. I hate this. Yeah, boy, baked potato too. Man, I hate this. No, God doesn't want you to hate the food you eat. He doesn't mind you consuming the food. The problem is when the food consumes you. That's the issue. When food becomes that which you rotate and revolve your life around. And when you fast, your body will let you know how addicted you are. Eat me. Eat me. I'm in the cupboard. You know you want me. Come. Smell me. Want to taste me? You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't obviously literally do that. Some of you are like, does it really do that? You should come to my house. There's reasons I don't always bring stuff into the house. It's too hard to say no there. So here's the deal, though. We sometimes become addicted to food. I got to have this. I got to have that. A friend of mine is fasting and praying down in the Hudson Valley section, and he said, I've got to give up vanilla milkshakes from Stewart's. It's just like I just keep getting these vanilla milkshakes. I just can't live without them. Ooh, can't live without them? Oh. See, we think of idols as gold and silver and stone and wood. We don't see it with sugar and cream and milk waving at us, going, moo, drink me. But there's another way that food can become an idol. Think back to when you were a kid, and we're not blaming our parents, but when you got a boo-boo. Here's a cookie. Here's a piece of cake. This will make the boo-boo go better. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize how dangerous that is? You have problem. You give food as solution. That creates a nice feeling in the brain when you just stuck it full with chocolate and sugar. You get a nice little buzz. And without even knowing it, you've now made a connection between comfort and food. And so food has become that which brings you comfort instead of God being the one that brings you comfort. Fasting makes me address this. It says over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul warns about those whose God is their stomach. So when we fast, when we choose to say no to those things, not only do we develop the self-control muscle, but what we do is it opens us. It helps us realize, wow, I really have gotten kind of caught up with this. Or I'm turning to this to bring me comfort. Lord, what do I need to do differently? Which brings me to the third point, third benefit. Now, the first two may be considered sort of negative, in the sense abstaining, idolatrous. But not only is this message about fasting, it's about feasting. And in the life of Jesus, what we find is this, is that fasting also helps me realize my need of God. Jesus, when confronted by the devil, is tempted to turn stone into bread, right? And what does Jesus say, quoting from Deuteronomy? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Jesus is not, by quoting this, saying food's not important. Without food, you and I will die physically. But without him, we die spiritually. So when I abstain, and it's not just that I abstain, that's dieting. I abstain with a godly purpose. I abstain and turn that time of fasting into a time of feasting on the Lord. I say no to one so that I can feast on him. I set aside the physical, not because it's not important, but I need to prioritize. And that's one of the things that fasting does, is it kind of recalibrates you. It reprioritizes you. It helps you realize what really matters in life. Yes, this body matters because God dwells in me by his Spirit, and I want to love him with my body as well. But I also have to understand that I am a spiritual being too, and I need to make sure I'm being fed regularly there. So that's a third benefit. And one other benefit, and this isn't quite tying into the first three, but I want to add it because we're in Matthew 4, that reference that I made to Jesus, is that fasting also prepares you for battle. Jesus does what before he faces the devil's temptation? He fasts. Before Esther has to approach the king, what does she do? She fasts. What we find often in Scripture is before there is a spiritual breakthrough, before there's a spiritual battle, it's not uncommon for God to call his people to fast. Because fasting, in a way, best way I could put it is, it's fasting is, in a sense, it's like a power-up kind of thing. It helps you focus in such a way that you're pressing into the Lord. You're saying, God, man, I can't do this without you. I'm looking to you. And it's like spiritual Drano when you do fasting and prayer. It cleans out the gunk in the pipes. It kind of helps you stay clear-headed, focused, and fresh. I know that for me, when I practice fasting, my head clears. And it isn't just a physical clearing. It's like a spiritual clearing. It's like you're becoming more alert to spiritual reality and spiritual things. You're able to see what the battle really is better, it seems, than when you don't. Now, all of these things are ways that you can use the benefit of fasting to train yourself to be godly. It's just one spiritual discipline. Now, I will say this, though, that when you fast, it has to be understood, and it's got to be grounded in spiritual reality. There are people in other religions that fast. Fasting in and of itself isn't the issue. It isn't just this physical exercise or this emotional thing. It is a connection to the God who made me. It is a physical act rooted in spiritual reality. right? That's what fasting is. Now, unfortunately, sometimes fasting gets weird for some people. They almost try, it's almost like fasting becomes a way of measuring their spirituality. Well, I fasted. Oh, you didn't? You can kiss the ring. And it's almost like we're trying to outfast the other. And Jesus talked about that when you fast, don't let anyone know that you're doing that in the sense of drawing attention to yourself. Oh, I'm fasting. See the crocodile tears? Oh, this is just so hard. This is just, oh, yes, I've just given this up for God. No, you don't do it that way. Fasting is feasting. It's not just what you give up. It's your pressing into the Lord. And if you're pressing into the Lord, it's not about you. It's about Him. And that's where fasting has to be linked with humility. Fasting in the second, third, and fourth centuries got so weird. They really were trying to outfast the other. Okay, I only had one piece of bread in the last 8 days. How much did you have? I mean, they were competing with each other. Well, I went 14 days. What did you do? It can become legalistic. It can become prideful. But when we bring fasting back to what God desired, fasting isn't just an end in itself. It's a means to an end for God to train us to be godly. Does that make sense? So now the question is, how do we do that? We see that it's biblical. We see that there's benefits to it. How do we fast? In your bulletins, there's a little insert that talks about fasting. Now, if you've never fasted before and or you have medical history, you may want to just double check with the doctor to make sure it's okay for you to fast from food, because some medicines don't do well if you do that, if you fast without. So you want to make sure that you're being wise. You may not be able to fast if you've got medical condition. You may not be able to do a complete fast, but you can do a partial fast, a Daniel fast, where you fast from choice foods. But let's say that you're fairly healthy and you want to give this a shot, and my recommendation is don't start with the 40-day fast. By day three, you'll be loaded with guilt and craving chocolate. It just probably won't work. So here's my deal. I'd recommend, just as a practice for the week, Thursday night, we have what's called Ministry Lab. We'll be gathering here at the church at 6:30 till about 7:45 for a time of training and worship and prayer and ministry. Why don't you take Thursday night and choose that to be a fast night? Now, you can have it be a fast, complete fast where you don't eat or drink. You can do it as a partial fast where you just do fluids, juices or broths. But I want you to try on Thursday for dinner time. And even if you can't make it to Ministry Lab, just choose Thursday dinner so we're doing it corporately. Okay? Thursday for dinner time. Let's give that a shot together. And then next week, we'll see how it worked for you. If you fasted before, then you may want to choose a couple of meals on Thursday, maybe lunch and dinner. It seems to work best when people are just getting started if they eat good breakfast and then fast and pray for lunch and dinner and then break the fast with breakfast the next day. That seems to work for people. Okay? Now, if you fasted for a while, you may choose to do it for a few days, or you may choose to make it part of your regular routine. During this 21 days, you may choose my friend in Hudson Valley section, he's choosing for 21 days, no sweets. Just no sugar, no none of that. And he's limiting his meat intake to once or twice a day. Some days, none. And that's his choosing it. It's not as important what you choose to fast. It's the heart motivation for choosing to fast. You can choose everything and have the wrong motivation and have it mean nothing to you. Or you can choose one thing and have it be the right motivation and have it mean everything to you. It's not so much the actual thing as it is what God's doing through you in that fact. That, Lord, I want you to teach me. Help me practice abstaining. Lord, show me where food has become an idol to me. Lord, recalibrate my priorities so I'm seeing things the way you want me to see things. And Lord, I pray that you'd clean out spiritual gunk and power me up so that I'm ready for whatever battle is going to come my way. In our text in Isaiah 58, and I didn't go over it a lot, but I want to come back there as I finish, is this. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, makes it clear that fasting is more than just staying away from food. It's more than just humbling yourself. It's more than just, you know, sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, when done God's way, is a spiritual reality that not only affects the vertical, it affects the horizontal as well. It helps change the body of Christ as well. Because when we understand what fasting is, it's aligning our lives with His. And He's on the side of righteousness and justice and freedom and deliverance. And so we're lining up with Him so that as He trains us to be godly, we come to a place where He can do whatever He wants to through us. It's just one of those training exercises. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, You are the life that we breathe. You are the food that nourishes us spiritually. I pray, Lord, that as we together as the body of Christ step out this week to put into practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. For some in this congregation, this may be the first time they've ever done this. Others here may be seasoned fasters. Whether we are novices, Lord, or experienced, we pray that as the body of Christ, we would train ourselves in this area by Your Spirit, not to be saved, not even to keep ourselves saved, but because of Your salvation. And that You would allow us this week to, even though it's just one week, that we'd be able to see the training effect, to be able to see the benefit as we fast together, and to realize what a blessing this spiritual discipline is as You develop the spiritual muscle of self-control to enjoy Your grace, to enjoy Your peace in the process, to not just fast, but also to feast. In Jesus' name.